part four. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. It's Mark chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Just remember the scene. Mark's building a story. But unlike most of us who think a story is a two-hour film, he's building a story that goes on and it climaxes. So we've come now to his next idea. Mark 1, we saw that Jesus is the one told by the prophets who comes with a spiritual life, a new life. And this life is filled with compassion and power. It's a life that produces obedience and sonship. We belong to God our Father. We live like people of the family. And we are called, therefore, to show the love of the family to others. We're to show the power of the family to others and to invite them to experience this. But how? For 3 weeks, I hope this truth has been driven home. You're united to Christ. Live like it. You're united to Christ. Show the compassion of Christ. You're united to the power of Christ. Show the power of Christ. What He's put into you, live out. You're a new creation. What the heart He's given you, live out of that heart. That's the power. That's the passion. The love of the Christian life. That's the life that Jesus brings. That's the life He gives. But now Mark gets specific. Now Mark starts to touch you right where you are. Now Mark begins to introduce these ideas. How? What specific ways did Jesus live out this new spiritual life? We start in verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." I don't know what your homes were like growing up, but in mine, we had a revolving door. It was the front door. And I had this great friend named Travis. And this guy lived at my house. I don't know if your homes were like this, but my parents, I mean, they gave birth to 5 sons, but seemed to attach more and more and more as the years went on. Travis was one of these additional sons who just kind of showed up. He ate our food. He wore our clothes. He slept in our bedrooms. You never knew. He just came and went. He belonged to the family. But the other thing was, as he was partaking in our family life, you know what else he was partaking in? The covenant blessings of a godly home. He didn't have the blood type. He didn't have the genetics, but he had the adoption. He lived in our home. He ate our food. He wore our clothes. He read our Bibles. He sat in our family worship, and every Lord's Day, He accompanied us to church. And so His heart found renewal in this experience, being a part of our family. We spent our days delighting in Jesus, sharing our table in our home with this young man, and he found himself face to face with a Spirit-filled life. He found himself face to face with a family that was radically transformed by Jesus Christ. And it really hit him in the heart. And the story is no different for you guys. When you spend your days delighting in Jesus and feasting with others, Jesus will make all men new. When you open your homes and share your family and your lives with each other, Jesus will renew the hearts of men. He will transform their lives with this Spirit-filled life we've seen Him bring. Look at verse 18. It's at the center of our story, but I think it starts the theme of our story. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" John's disciples, or Jesus' disciples, have the wrong habits. They've got the wrong procedure, or so it seems. So the Pharisees and scribes and people think. Because fasting was a regular activity. Jonah 3:5. Jonah preached the word of God. He said, "You got 30 days and then repent." And Nineveh doesn't repent, or does repent, sorry, does repent. With fasting, it says in Jonah 3:5. With fasting. In 1 Samuel 12:15 through 23, David is in sackcloth and ashes on the stone floors of his palace, weeping for the life of his unborn child, pleading for the life of his unborn child. Fasting. It says he won't touch food nor drink. It's this expected activity of life. Matthew 6:16 through 18. Jesus even gets into it. He says in Matthew 6:16 through 18, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces with that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We have a problem here. Jesus commands His disciples to fast in Matthew 6. He says, "When you fast, I expect you to fast. I expect this to be part of your life." And then He turns around in Mark 2 and says, "No, they don't need to fast. Now's not the time." There's the crux of it. Now's not the time. It's an expected and regular activity like worship attendance, like family worship, like private worship, like being in the Word. Jesus expects of you fasting. Now, in the 21st century American culture, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? I mean, we got Big Macs and supersized meals. Fasting is just totally countercultural. But Jesus expects it in Matthew 6. He says, when you fast in this way. Consider fasting. Consider the benefits of fasting. Consider the reasons for fasting. Repentance and humility. Fasting comes with repentance and humility. So the disciples, shouldn't they be humble? Shouldn't they be repentant? Why have they no need for fasting? They have a very good reason. Jesus gives a very good reason in 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20. "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Consider fasting, but never consider fasting in this house. Because you're in the presence of Christ. The disciples didn't fast because Jesus was with them. Do you fast simply because you're humble and repentant? No. Fasting is an expression of a humble and repentant attitude, but fasting is a physical and visible way to say one thing. I need Jesus like I need food. That's what fasting is. I need Jesus like I need food. And so food waits while I seek Jesus. I'm not going to eat because I need to feast on Jesus. I don't want to fill my physical stomach. I want to fill my spiritual soul with the delights of Jesus. The disciples aren't fasting because they're feasting on Jesus. They're dwelling in the presence of Jesus. You fast when Jesus is far away. You fast when your sin has separated you from Him. And you want Him back. And you say, I won't eat until I have Him back. Until the relationship is restored. I won't eat until I'm at peace with God. That's why they are not fasting. And so it is with you. Monday through Saturday, fast all you want. Fast as your soul needs. Fast as you need for your relationship with Jesus to be restored. But on this day, in this house, you're in the presence of Christ. You come here to feast on Christ. Don't come in here and fast. Come in here and devour the word preached. Come in here and devour the word sung. Feast on it. Delight in it. Don't fast. I realize I'm kind of tiptoeing the line of weekly communion, but we'll leave that one alone tonight. Point being, in the worship of God, week after week, you come here to feast. To feast on Jesus. To delight in Him. So come and put off fasting. Monday through Saturday, when your sin holds you back from a relationship with Jesus, fast and repent. But on this day, in this house, you don't fast. It's a holy day. Come and worship. Come and delight in Jesus. As the disciples are delighting in Jesus, Jesus is at work. He is at work being just as bad as they are. Bad in quotes. They have the wrong habits. They're not fasting. They're feasting on Jesus. He's calling the wrong people. In verse 14, He says to Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, follow me. Why does Levi sitting at the tax booth get mentioned? Why would they mention his location? Because he's the wrong guy to be a disciple of Jesus. He's a servant of Rome. Don't you remember the Christ who's coming to save Israel? His job, part of his job description, is kicking Rome out. Not bringing their servants on board. These guys are not fans. I mean, think of this. He has a disciple called Simon the Zealot. I'm sure Levi and Simon had good family conversation. These guys hate each other. I mean, these are his disciples. This is Mike Huckabee picking Al Gore as a VP. They're not going to get along. Jesus is calling the wrong guy. He's calling a servant of Rome. But this is what Jesus does. This is who Jesus chooses to use. It's His delight to welcome into His fellowship the poor, the widow, the orphan, the oppressed. And this is a point where I want to change gears a little bit in the flow. You see, application is usually popping you right in the head and trying to convict you of some sin. I don't want to do that with this one. This is a welcoming church. This is a church that is known for embracing and loving people, welcoming them to the pew and calling them brothers and sisters in Christ. So I say to you, well done. Well done. And keep it up. Keep it up. Jesus welcomed all men to His following. He welcomed even the tax collectors. In April, that's not who we want in our church. But He delighted to bring these people on board. Keep it up. Keep welcoming them. This next Lord's Day, you see a strange face, smile at it. And embrace them. And welcome them into our midst. Jesus is a person who wants the full gamut of humanity. He wants to enjoy the fellowship and the following of all sorts. So embrace them and welcome them into your church as you have done. So the disciples are feasting and delighting in Jesus. And Jesus is calling all sorts of strange characters to serve His church. And He goes even farther. And this is where we like to leave Jesus behind. This is where we like to say, that's good for Jesus. Jesus goes home with them and eats with them. Verses 15 and 16. He reclined at the table in His house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" My mom never knew what kind of riffraff we'd bring into the door. I mean, we'd drag people home from the convenience store. We'd wander down into town and just find people and bring them home for dinner. You know, we'd be out on our dirt bikes and run into other dirt bikers and tell them, "Oh yeah, my mom's got food. Come on, let's go home." And she'd feed them all. And then she'd send them home. And they could see in our household this compassion of Jesus to share a table with the wrong crowd, to share food with the wrong people. Yeah, we welcome him into our church. Where do you take them on Sunday afternoon when worship's over? There are many in this church who are great at taking people into their home and feeding them. Well done. Keep it up. But for the rest of us, isn't this incredible? He's not just welcoming them into the worship of God. He's not just saying, "Come, follow after me." He's sitting and eating with them. He's living in their home. He's sharing food. He's partaking in their community, in their life, and drawing them into His community and life. You notice that Jesus isn't sitting alone with the tax collectors and sinners. His family's there. His disciples are there with Him. There's this intermingling of families. You live in a community called Patterson, College Hill, Center Township, Beaver Falls. Take your pick. Why are our families insular? Why are our families, our homes, isolation chambers? This was not the way with our Savior. He embraced people, shared a table with them, because of one specific reason. Verse 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Why should you bring people from this church to your table? Why should you bring people from Patterson and Center to your table? Because they need the Jesus who's alive in you. Because they need the Spirit-filled life that He's given you. They may look righteous, but they're not. They need the righteousness of Christ. They need your homes to be open and filled with the compassion and the power of Jesus that we've heard about. How do you invite people to Jesus? You heard last week. If you believe Jesus has the power, if you love your neighbors, well, introduce Jesus in your neighbors. You heard the week before. Jesus has the power. Jesus has the compassion to change lives. Act on it. Expect it. Jesus lives in you week one with a Spirit-filled life that brings out of you new life. There is life within you. Why isn't there life flowing from you? There can be. There can be. And this is what Mark hits. How? How does that life, that Spirit-filled life, move from me to my neighborhood? I make that neighborhood part of my family. I make my family part of that neighborhood. I share a life with them. I walk with them. I talk with them. I eat with them. I clothe them. I welcome them into my home. I go into their home. Because everywhere I go, the Spirit-filled life goes. Do you realize that? This is reality. On Saturday, when you knock on a door and you hand off a newsletter about our church, you know what you're leaving there? The seed of a Spirit-filled life. You can't help it. It's in you. You leave it everywhere you go. The question is, did you leave a positive or a negative taste for that spiritual life? Did you leave the people hungering for that spiritual life? And did you leave them thinking, I'm not interested in that? Jesus has it on His heart to make men new. His disciples are with Him. They're feasting and delighting in Him. And so they share that feast with tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because therein lies the power. Verses 21 and 22. No one sews an odd piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Nobody attaches the righteousness of Jesus to unrepentant sinners. If he does, the patch tears away, the new from the old, but a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine, a Spirit-filled life, into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. A new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus has come to make men new. This was the start of the gospel. He comes with a new life, a Spirit-filled life. He's not come to empty superficiality into people. He's not come to make good, faithful churchgoers. He's not come to make regular tithers. He's come to make a new creation, give a new life. He's not going to dress people up and decorate them so that they look nice. Jesus doesn't make men into mausoleums. You've seen them, right, in the cemeteries? They're these big, beautiful and ornate buildings. Marble and stone and granite with sculptures and statues and inscriptions. And they're fancy and incredible buildings. But what's inside? Dead men. Rotting corpses. Jesus doesn't come to make us look pretty. Jesus doesn't come to purify our community by dressing up the outside. He comes to make men new. And there's only one way that this new life that lives in you is transferred to someone else. You have to have a relationship with that person. You have to know them. You have to talk to them. Where better to do that than over food? This is what Jesus lays out. This Spirit-filled life is feasting on Jesus and feasting with others. It's sharing our delight in Jesus. Do you delight in Him? Is He your delight? And why don't you want others to delight in Him? Share that delight. Jesus has the power. Jesus has the compassion. And He gives that life to you. And this is what He calls for. If you would but spend your days feasting on Jesus, delighting in Jesus, and then sharing that feast with others, He will make those men new. It's why He came. It's what He's in the business of doing. Of exercising His power and exercising His love and His compassion to save sinners, to give them a new life. And it's you He wants to use. Open your homes. Open your homes and show the love, the compassion, and the power of Jesus Christ. Because He will then make all men new. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are weak and we are frail. And Father, our efforts are feeble and broken. But in us lives a new life. In us lives a spirit of great power and great compassion. Father, fill us every day with a delight for Jesus, with a hunger for Jesus. That we would feast on Him, that we would rejoice in Him, and that we would carry that delight to other people. That when we knock on doors, when we speak to strangers, when we speak to co-workers and family members and friends, this would be burning in our hearts. We want them to know a love for Jesus. We want them to find the delight and joy we found in Jesus. Father, remind us of the Spirit-filled life within us. And teach us to walk like children of God. Teach us to give this life to others, so that Christ would be glorified. Father, for all this, may Christ be glorified. For we pray in His majestic and precious name. Amen.